Morning, everyone. Pastor Todd has been speaking on revival and spiritual awakening, and particularly been talking to us about preparing our hearts. And so he dealt with the fears that we need to address, the things that happen in our lives that hinder us from receiving from the Lord. Then he talked about offenses, about handling the offenses that are there. And again, it was steps in preparation for entering into the Lord's presence, experiencing the Lord in just a new dimension, and just the feeling and the excitement about just that's happening already. And so he asked me to skip ahead in the study of the Gospel of John, to deal with some passages there that have to do with the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if there's a revival or a spiritual awakening, it's the work of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. And so again, and sort of preparation for that, we need to know something about the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I would like to talk about this morning. But let's ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for the freedom that allows us to gather like this and lift our voices and express our love and our adoration of you. We thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you that we can open the Bible and we can read the Word of God. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, touch our minds that we might understand. Touch our hearts, Lord, that this will not be an accumulation of knowledge, but that your Word would get into our hearts and lives in an everyday way. We ask these things to bring glory to Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen. Friday night was the spectacular opening of the Olympic Games in Vancouver. And what an amazing show it was. The world's best athletes gathered to do their utmost to win gold medals and all the fame and the wealth that accompanies that. 5 years ago, Canada implemented a project called Top Secret. They implemented it in order to make sure our athletes would be at their very best and that hopefully for the first time, Canada would win at least one gold medal at the Olympics in Canada, the Olympics on home soil. Millions of dollars went into the project. To be exact, $8 million. That's gone into that project. And an important part of the project was to find 150 plus of the best coaches and skilled technicians in the country. And McLean's reported that in January 18th. And if you watched the program on Friday night, you'd have noticed that over and over again, the coaches of some of the best athletes were identified and praised for the essential part they played in developing that top quality talent. So we saw Wayne Gretzky's dad a number of times with the torch. But the top athletes have their own coaches. And so Ashley McIver in the ski cross has David Ellis. Cindy Clausen in speed skating has Mike Crow. Manny Osborne Parody in alpine skiing has Paul Christofik, all their own coaches. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us could go through life having a personal coach? Well, I want to show you this morning that the wonderful message of the Bible is that God wants you to have one. And even more amazing, He is available to you and to me right now. And He is the coach of all coaches. In fact, He invented coaching. I wonder if you've heard of Him. I think probably most of us have heard too much about Tony Blair and Barack Obama and George Bush and Stephen Harper, Bill Clinton. But have you ever heard and have you met Paraclete? Well, that's what He's called in the Bible, in John's Gospel. And only John calls Him by that term. Four times in the Gospel and once in 1 John 2. It's a Greek word. Parakletos means one called alongside to help. One called alongside, and the Greeks used it in a variety of ways. When they called someone to be a witness, someone to speak in somebody's favor, going for a job and getting a reference. They also used it to refer to someone who pleaded another person's cause before the court. Could be an expert being called in. But in all of these situations, paraclete is the term used. Jesus uses that term four times. I'd like you to notice the first paraclete saying. It's in John 14, verses 15 to 18. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor, paraclete, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and He will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I think and one sentence to sort of get the thrust of that passage. I think it says this. The paraclete, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside us to help us even more than He was able to help the apostles, the 12 apostles. And now there are three things in the passage that sort of point that out. First of all, Jesus said it would be another paraclete, another counselor. That means there was one before. If it's another one that He's talking about, then there was one before that. And of course, there was. Jesus was the one before. He was the previous one called alongside to help. He had been the leader and champion of the disciples. He had consoled them in their hardships and in their sorrows. He had encouraged them when things went wrong. He had strengthened them in their times of weakness. And He had provided for them as they ministered to the needy multitudes. Jesus had been the one called alongside to help. I think the passage is also saying that there was and is no better counselor. Because counselor is one of the meanings of the term paraclete. Also means helper, also means supporter, also means advocate. But it means counselor too. And so with the Holy Spirit bringing Jesus to us, He brings the very best counselor there is. And so we see the Lord Jesus time and time again, always having time for people. always having time to sit down and talk, whether it's Nicodemus in John chapter 3, whether it's the woman at the well in John chapter 4, or whether it's just simply gathering the 12 disciples around him to explain to them a parable he has just told. He had time to counsel and to talk to people. Then the other word in that passage that's amazing is that he says that the paraclete would be there forever. And so the Lord Jesus is pointing out that though he would be with them for just a short time, the Holy Spirit would be with them for eternity. And so he's saying, I'm with you here for the 3 years of ministry, but I have to go away. I have to go back to the Father. But when the next paraclete comes, another paraclete, he will always be with you. He will stay with you forever. And so a verse like Hebrews 13:5-6 makes complete sense. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Jesus is saying that the promise repeated over and over in the Old Testament that God would dwell with his people. Psalms over and over again, the Psalms. God said, I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to come and I'm going to be with you. And so that came to pass. Didn't come to pass in a certain sense in Jesus because he went away. But it came to pass in the paraclete. He would be God who would be with his people forever. Through the hard times and through the good times, that he would be there. And so with confidence his people can say, God is my helper. I will not be afraid. But he points out another thing here in this passage in verse 17. He tells us that the paraclete would not only be with us, he would be in us. And so again, it was necessary for him to return to the Father, because while he was here, he could not be with each of them all the time. So he had 12 disciples, and he ministered to them, but he couldn't always be with Peter, and he couldn't always be with James. He had to make his way around the 12. And so he's saying here that although he couldn't do that, the Holy Spirit would. The counselor would be with every one of them all of the time. Their personal coach or their personal helper would be there all the time. Soon as we give our lives to Jesus, make our commitment to him, and are born anew, the Spirit comes into our lives and he remains there forever. With us through this pilgrim journey here on earth, but with us as we go to the next dimension. He will always be with us. And so Jesus is emphasizing that. I could only be with you a little time, short time. When the Comforter comes, when the Paraclete comes, he'll be with you forever and he will be in you. That's, again, Paul picked that up in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of heaven. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in Romans 8:10-11, if Christ is in you, your spirit is alive. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. The Spirit would live in us. That passage ends with a remarkable statement. He said, I'll not leave you orphans in verse 18. Do you know that? There are no orphans in the kingdom of God. No Christian is parentless, and no Christian needs to be chained to a past that includes an absent or neglectful parent, nor an abusing parent. Our Father wants to make up to us parental inadequacies or abusive parenting by being the Father of Father to us. And in the Old Testament illustrations over and over again, a mother of mothers to us. Now and forever. That's what our God is like. He's a Father. And when we come to Him, the new birth is so supernatural, it can handle anything in our past, including parenting that wasn't what we needed, or it wasn't the help that it was supposed to be. When we come to Jesus, He becomes all of that. He becomes the one who can right the past, and He can become the loving parent that makes up for all of the inadequacies for all of our parents, because none of our parents were perfect. The Father of fathers. And so there are no orphans. Psalm 27 and 10. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. The Lord will receive me. What a marvelous statement. Our God will take us up. Even if our parents run out on us and leave us parentless, He will take us up. Listen to Psalm 68, 4 to 6. Sing to God. Sing praise. Rejoice before Him. And who wouldn't? Because He's a father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. God sets the lonely in families, or He sets the desolate in a family. It means that too. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Again, what a marvelous picture of the kind of God we serve. And that's why we can sing to Him. And that's why we can rejoice in His presence regardless of circumstance. Because He's a father to the fatherless. And He's a defender of widows, the defenseless. He comes to their aid and He protects them. And I've seen it 100 times, I'm sure. I'm sure Madra and I have seen it 100 times over the years in the church. Somebody who comes into the church somehow, and they know nothing about Jesus, and just somehow they were invited in, but they find Jesus and they fall in love with Him. And before you know it, they may have been lonely, may have little or no family in the town. Before you know it, they've got friends in the church, and they relate to a specific family in the church, or more than one specific family. And then they find the church as a family. That's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what the Paraclete does. He finds the lonely. He leads them to a place where they'll hear the good news about Jesus and how God loves them and how God wants them. And then He does the rearranging, the restoring and the renewing in their lives. But notice the sad part about the end of that verse in Psalm 68. But the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. The people who will not hear the message of Jesus. The people who have got no use for God or for Christ. They live in a desert. They live a life that has none of the warmth and heat of the God of love. Well, let's look at a second paraclete statement. That's in 14, John 14, 26 to 27. But the counselor, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. It seems to me that that statement is saying that the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside to help us by teaching and reminding us about the Lord Jesus. About the Lord Jesus. The work of the Spirit is to make Jesus real to us. And so it says in verse 26 that He'll teach us. He will teach us all things, and He'll remind us of everything that Jesus taught His disciples and taught us. And I think in that teaching, He will teach us about who Jesus is. That would be one of the first things. That Jesus is God. He's not just a prophet. Not just a good man who lived. Not just a wonderful leader. But He is God. Jesus is God. The work of the Spirit is to teach us that. And so Jesus Himself said in John 10, I and the Father are one. So he taught that to His disciples, and the Spirit comes and He teaches that to us. Jesus is God. Also teaches us that Jesus is the Messiah. Now we use, and often the New Testament uses, the word Christ, but the meaning is the same thing. But the Spirit teaches us that Jesus just wasn't the Christ for Israel. And you know the Old Testament, it's got full of references about the Messiah coming. God is going to send one. Someone's going to come and represent God. And Israel will be free of her oppressors and will rule the world. That was the promise. And so they kept waiting, the Jews did, kept waiting for this person who would come and be their Messiah, their Christ. And I think I've mentioned it before, but it's only a short time that I've been blessed with this. You know, they always thought it was going to be some super-duper king who was going to come along. And he was going to be a great military leader that would run the Romans into the sea. But I just thought, I'm wondering if the Lord said, I'm going to surprise them. I'm not going to send some super-duper man. I'm going to come myself. I'm going to come myself and be their Messiah. And that's what He did. Jesus, God the Son, came to be the leader, to be the Savior. But the New Testament takes this and says, He's not just the Lord and King of Israel. He's the Lord and King of the church. That takes Gentiles and everybody else who's not a Jew. He's their King and their Lord. And then He goes a step, the New Testament does, goes a step beyond that. It says, He's the King and Lord of the world and the universe, because He created them all. And so that's what the Paraclete, the Spirit of God, teaches us. He teaches us those things, that Jesus is the coming one, the coming King, the one sent from God. Also reminds us, I'm sure, in what Jesus taught and what the Bible teaches, because I believe that's what it means. It means that the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, brings to our mind verses we learned in Sunday school and brings to our mind things that we studied in Bible school or in a Bible class. That's the work of the Spirit. When a verse of Scripture pops into your mind, didn't just pop into your mind, the Spirit of God put it there. And so that's His work. He does that. And I think part of that, He reminds us that His kingdom will prevail completely. And His kingdom will prevail ultimately over all evil. Over all evil. And that the great restoration and the great renewal has already begun. The kingdom of God has already started. And you know that if you know Jesus. You know that Because when you give your heart to Jesus, practices and things you did in the past that were not helpful at all, you've stopped doing. And you've taken on some new habits and new things that really have enriched your life. Well, that's renewal. Just in your life, that little part of this world, Jesus has come and he started the great renewal. And he started the great restoration. Well, restoration to what? Restoration to what the world was like before Adam and Eve sinned. Before their rebellion. He's going to restore the earth and the universe. You know that. I'm sure if you've read Romans 8. But what says, you know, the very creation groans. It groans waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, again, it's waiting so that the very creation will be renewed. And that's the message of the New Testament. And it's the work of the Spirit to remind us of that. I think the work of that reminding would also have an intervening in our lifestyle, the way we live, because the Spirit would remind us about the commandments, not all the commandments, keeping the commandments. But it would remind us about something about the commandments. Do you remember a young man came to Jesus and, you know, I suppose he's like us, struggling with what do we do with the commandments and how legal is our life. And he said to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment anyway? What's the first and greatest commandment? And Jesus said, they're summed up in these two. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he said that those two will sum up all of the others. I think the Spirit reminds us of that. That at bottom, the Christian life is about love. It's about loving. It's about caring. It's about having compassion for the people around us. That it's not a whole list of do this and don't do that. It's about finding love somewhere to love somebody with. And the message is Christ came to give us that. And it's the work of the Spirit to help us do that kind of loving. And then I think there's one more reminder here that if you read the Bible long enough, it finally dawned on me after years. Because you'd hear, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. So do you know God loves you? Sure, I know God loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. You know, so we, in our minds, we know God loves us. He's a God of love. But do you know that he loves you? Like, he loves you. He knows more about you than you know yourself. And he loves you. And more than that, he wants you. He actually wants you. He actually will go out of his way to get your attention. Because he wants you. The Spirit reminds us of that. And then the Spirit reminds us, he wants you so badly, he came to find you. He came into the world to find you. And the Spirit then makes that real to us, that this is a very personal thing we are in. Faith, God loving me personally, God knowing all about me, God wanting me, and God coming and finding me, and then the Spirit giving me faith to believe in him. Well, let's go on to look at a third paraclete saying. It's in chapter 15 and verses 26 to 27. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. I think it's saying the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside us to help us by talking often to us about the Lord Jesus. And notice the emphasis in that passage on the Father. He comes, I'll send him to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. And so an emphasis on the Father. And I'm wondering if it's sort of trying to convey to us that our Father is like a doting father or a doting mother on their children, who love to talk about their children, have pictures of their children in their wallet. The Father sends the Spirit so that he can talk about his Son. He talks about the Lord Jesus. And that's what it says, isn't it? It says, when the Spirit comes, Jesus said this, he will testify about me. The Spirit will talk about me. The Father loves the Son. The Father then sends the Spirit to talk about the Son. Remember baptism? It seemed the Father couldn't stay away. At his baptism, they heard a voice that said, this is my only Son. This is my beloved Son. This is the Son whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him. Again, the transfiguration, the voice again, Father saying, this is my Son. Listen to him. The Spirit will testify about Jesus. But then notice something else about that passage that it ends up with. It says in verse 27, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So here we find out that the Spirit talks about Jesus all right to us, but the Spirit talks to other people about Jesus through us. He uses us to talk about Jesus to other people. Now, I know it's a neat little saying that somebody said, I think maybe it was Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel, use words if you must. Now, that is a neat saying, and it's got a truth to it, but it's not the whole truth. Not the whole truth, because you have to talk about Jesus at some point. If you know Jesus, you have to talk about him at some point, whether it's to your children, whether it's to the neighbor, but there's no option. There's no such thing as somebody who is born anew who doesn't open their mouth and talk about Jesus. Well, even in baptism, we do it anyway. You know, we all baptize into the baptism. We publicly say we believe in Jesus. And that's the beginning, the initiation. Because we must testify about Jesus. And so the whole thought about living in such a way that people just see Christ in you, that's true. But at some point, somebody's going to say, how can I get that love? How can I have your attitude when things go wrong? How can I have the stability and peace that you seem to have when things go wrong? And then you talk about Jesus. The Spirit then will give us the words to talk about Jesus. Now, the other side about that, because all of this, it's a matter of the will. We can speak if we want to. We don't want to, we won't speak. But listen, when we don't speak, Paul put it this way in a very grave way. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. If we keep our mouths closed, the people who don't hear about Jesus are lost. They're the people who are now, right now, they're perishing. They're on the road to destruction, to use another term that Jesus used. And so if our gospel's hidden, if we don't testify, it's kept back from those who are perishing and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that do not believe, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. We testify, who's the Spirit then uses our words. Not even that it depends on us at that moment. All we're asked to do is obey. Just obey the prompting. Say something about Jesus. And it may seem to you to be the most ridiculous thing, but if it's a prompting of the Spirit, the Spirit will use it to testify about Jesus. Let's look at it. The fourth paraclete saying. This is John 16:5-11. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I think the underlying word to us, the statement here is the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside us to help us to be honest with ourselves. The Spirit helps us to be honest. That is, he helps us to own up to our sin, because nobody owns up to their sin without the help of God the Spirit. It's God the Spirit who comes and he helps us. And for that reason, Jesus said, he's coming for your good. I have to go away because it's for your good. It's important that the Spirit comes. Now why is it important? And the New Testament has several scriptures that warn us about this. Because right now, even sitting in here, the Spirit may already have talked to you about something that you've done that you wished you hadn't, and you're repentant about it, or maybe something else the Spirit is talking to you about a need. Well, Acts 7:50-51 says, "Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't fight against the Holy Spirit." And so that's important then, that if God is talking to you about something like that or something else, don't resist the Spirit. Don't fight against it. Let the Spirit work it out. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. That is, don't smother the Spirit. Don't dampen the fire of the Spirit. Do not stifle the Spirit. Another version says, never try to suppress the Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Now, those things are repeated. And they're repeated because they're important. There's nothing the enemy wants more. It's for you to quench and to stifle and to put out any time the Spirit wants to talk to you. And so we need then to use our wills to let the Spirit elaborate on what the prompting is. Another verse, Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Spirit. Or a Living Bible says, don't cause the Spirit sorrow by the way you live. Jerusalem Bible says, don't wound the Spirit. Another version, do not make God's Holy Spirit sad. All of these are saying because the coming of the Spirit is important. The paraclete is there to help us and to use us. And so he comes and he will convict. He will convict the world of guilt, guilt of sin. Convict us. How do we know when we do something wrong anyway? How do we know that when we steal something or when we lie, why do we feel badly about it? Because that's the work of the Spirit of God in our world. He convicts the world of sin. One of his first convictions before we come to know the Lord is that I'm a sinner. And I need all the help I can get. It's the Spirit of God that reminds us of that. That we need God's help because we're sinners. Over and over we can't help ourselves. We sin. Then it's the conviction or convincing of righteousness that I regularly need help if I'm not to destroy my relationships with the people I love. He convicts us, convinces us of right living. That I need to watch how I treat my friends. I need to watch my behavior to my family. Because if I want to love them and them to love me, then I need to be conscious of righteousness, right living, and a right relationship with God, and a right relationship with myself, and a right relationship with the people around me. And then the Spirit also sort of builds it into everybody that there's a day of reckoning. We don't get away with anything. There's a day of judgment. And so he speaks and convicts us of judgment, a day of reckoning. Well, that third statement has a second part to it in the 16th chapter, verses 12 to 15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak in his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine, making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside us to help us take seriously bringing glory to Jesus. Bringing glory to Jesus. He says we'll bring glory to Jesus when we are people of truth, when we want to speak the truth, when we want truthfulness to be a mark of our character. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And then Jesus said, I am the truth. And so we need that as a conviction. I'm going to be truthful. I'm going to speak what is true. And it says he's going to speak to us about the future and about the importance of the future. He will tell you what is to come. And the Spirit comes to us, and often the plans we make, we ask God to guide us, and he does. We make plans, and sometimes we make decisions we don't even realize that it's the Spirit guiding us, because he knows what lies ahead. He gives us direction. He tells us what to do and how to do it over and over again. 1 Corinthians 12:14, it's a word of prophecy the Spirit gives. And so he will use us, if we let him, bring glory to the Lord Jesus. Because that's the bottom line, is it not? Life that matters isn't about how smart we are. Isn't about how much money or how much land and wealth we possess. It's life that matters, not about how good we look or what great natural talents we have. Life that matters and life that lasts forever is life that mediates Jesus. That's what it's all about. When we come and give our lives to Jesus, that's what it's all about. From this point on, we mediate Christ to somebody else. We mediate Jesus, and that's what makes the life lasting and wonderful. That we human beings can present Jesus to somebody else. Life that matters. Life that lasts. It's a life that says, how many ways can I be Jesus to somebody or to give Jesus to somebody? How can I smile and laugh more often with the people I'm in touch with? How can I pass on only words that are true and never anything about anybody that is hurtful or harsh? How can I phone or visit more people who are physically or emotionally or spiritually ill? And how can I spend more time with the Lord Jesus in prayer and in reading the Bible? How can I be more discerning in the movies and the videos I watch? How can I be more discerning in the books and magazines I read and look at? How can I help in some way the poor and the hungry and the oppressed and the dying in our community and world? That's life that matters. That's life that mediates Jesus to the people around. And that's the only life that matters. That's the message. The message is that's what it's all about. Finding ways, finding how to make myself better at communicating Jesus to everybody I meet. That's the lifelong goal. None of us ever get perfect at it, but that's begins when we give our lives to Jesus. And then the intention is we will do whatever we can with whatever we can to make ourselves the very best at advancing the kingdom of Jesus. Because that's what eternity is going to be about. And that's where we're going to, where our place in eternity is going to be determined. But how we take all of that seriously, how we take seriously bringing glory to Jesus. Because of course, in doing all of those things, we do them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we do them that people will bring themselves to Christ. And we mediate Jesus. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, has come to help us reach that point. He's come to help us to be that, to be the very, very blessed, very best plumber, the very best electrician, the very best teacher, the very best doctor, the very best accountant, the very best everything, so that we can build His kingdom. We're doing it in His name. And the marvelous thing about all of this is there's not one of us that doesn't apply to. There's not one of us here that Jesus can't take and polish us and hone us and use us in a way that He can't use anybody else. The Paraclete comes to do that. So, asking all of those questions and more is evidence of the Paraclete within us and of our love for the Lord Jesus. Just asking those questions is from the Spirit, because there's no other spirit that cares about people. So when we talk and ask questions about how we can be better at loving people, no, it's from the Spirit of God. There's no other spirit that talks that way. So let's listen to His words again. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Paraclete, another one called alongside you to be with you forever. Your very own coach, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept Him. Can't say that about anybody who is no use for Jesus. But you can say it of those who do love Jesus. But you know Him, for He lives with you and He is in you. Let's pray.